I really like the story of the group of hunters who were hunting. They decided to hunt deer, and they went out two by two, and everybody had a partner, and they went out, and they had hunted all day, and when evening came, one of the hunters came back carrying a deer by himself. And his buddy says, "Where's Harry?" He says, "Well, a few miles back, Harry had a stroke, and he's laying back there a few miles." "Well, why didn't you bring Harry back?" And the guy says, "I appreciate you get off my back because I didn't think anybody would steal Harry." It's an old joke. But the thing about that is that I can't help but think that we always seem to gravitate toward our priorities. Don't we? Don't we tend to, even though we seem to manage to always kind of head toward our priorities? Now, this sermon today is a little different than normal. In your bulletins, you have blanks to fill out. We're not filling out those blanks until the very end of the sermon. And if you're asleep by then, you're going to miss the whole thing. But we're going to fill them out pretty fast at the end. But until we get to that point, we have a lot of scriptures to go through. And so there's a lot of scriptures, but anyway, so it's a little different kind of a sermon. I think that if your actions reveal what's important to you, a question we should ask ourselves is, am I happy with what's revealed? Are you happy with what is revealed about your priorities? When I look at Titus, I can't help but think when it talks about false teachers that false teaching is a result, I believe, of some kind of false priority. One of the things that we hear is the Bible is good for suggestions, but it's really not practical. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every issue, every struggle, everything that we will deal with in our lives, God has something to say about it. There is nothing that the Bible is obsolete, it's out of date, it's not practical. There is no human condition that the Bible does not address. It is not just some good suggestions, it is a book to live by. There are others that say, well, you know, we don't really need a church to be a Christian. Really? In Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. When somebody says that what they're saying is that helping others is not a priority. Other people don't matter. I can be a Christian and I don't care about my neighbor or anybody else around me. Then there's those that say, well, you know what? In our church, we don't like to talk about sin. We'd like to keep everything positive. And I look at Ezekiel chapter 13, because they led my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. You know, there are times where we need to talk about sin. We need to talk about struggles. We need to talk about repentance. We need to talk about the things that we don't like to hear. But we need them because we are led astray when we believe that sin doesn't matter. We're led astray when we believe that it doesn't matter how you live your life or your behavior, your actions are irrelevant. And so when people say that, what they're saying is what God thinks is not a priority. A lot of believers don't know what the Bible says. They know certain stories, certain characters, but they don't know them in order. Let me ask you this. How well do you know the Bible? Who lived first, Elijah or David? Do you know that question? Don't answer it. But do you know the answer? Do you know who lived first? Do you know your Bible? Do you know the order of things? Do you know the Ten Commandments? And can you name them? Can you name the books of the Bible? I tell you what, if you don't know your Bible, it leaves the door open for false teaching. People's ears get tickled because people say things and it sounds, well, that's interesting. Never heard that before. You know what? If you've been in church for any period of time and you get to that point and says, gee, I've never heard of that before. There's usually something wrong. There's usually something askew. A lot of people like their ears tickled. They like things that are interesting. But sometimes those interesting things are not sound teaching. And there's a lot of false teachers that lead people away from God. Disillusioned, disgruntled people have a tendency to leave the church, to leave God, and never come back. That was the problem on the island of Crete. Paul had sent Titus to the island of Crete to establish and to build the church there and to grow the believers. And this place is a rough place. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Now, rebellious, talkers, deceivers, there's a lot of false teaching going on Crete. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of things that just don't add up. And even the people of the circumcision, and the people of the circumcision, this is another term for just saying Judaizers, the people that believe that you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And they put all these laws and regulations on people. It's not just walking the aisle. Boy, you've got to go through the whole nine yards and become a Jew. And that wasn't God's plan. And these people were putting undue burden on the young believers, on the babes in Christ that didn't need to be there. Verse 11. They are ruining old households, teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Many households were torn apart as a result, introducing controversy, heresy, asking questions that shouldn't be asked. Now, I thought that we were to be open-minded. I thought we were to look at things. Yeah, that we were to look at concepts. But not every question is good. You know, there's no such thing as a dumb question. Yes, there is. There are some pretty dumb questions. There are some pretty things that the answer to the question really isn't the goal. It's the asking of the question and the divisive nature of the question. I'm not saying anything, but that preacher was, you know, do you think he was staring a little too much at the song leader instead of his wife? But I'm not saying anything. And I don't mean anything, but, you know, the elder, he's been spending more time with, you know, or is it just me? Don't mean anything by it. You know, I tell you what, those aren't questions that are meant to be answered. They're meant to stir up controversy. Well, maybe he is. Maybe the preacher is having an affair with the secretary, the worship leader. Maybe there is something going on. And focusing in on the evil, focusing in on things that may or may not even be there, instead of the things of God. And that distraction is found in a thousand different ways. As a result, whole households are ruined. Verse 12. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. These people were known to not be... Okay, when I think of this passage, I think of the music man. We got trouble right here in River City. And there's trouble right here in Crete. These people were evil. They're liars, they're brutes, they're gluttons. Verse 15 says, to the poor, all things are, or to the pure, all things are pure. To those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their conscience are corrupted. Beware the people who see corruption everywhere. There's a problem. Verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Wow. A lot of harsh words to say about false teachers. So how can we protect ourselves from them? Verse 11, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households and teaching things they ought not to teach. In other words, they need to be stopped. There needs to be somebody to stand up and say, that's not God's word, that's not God's plan, that's not acceptable. There is an idea in our culture that says, well, if there's false teaching, if there's something, we'll just sit back and let it happen. We'll just sit back and kind of let it go on, and maybe it'll take care of itself and the truth will eventually come out. No, Paul is saying they must be silenced. In other words, take a stand. Stop the destruction of the false teaching. So how do you stop a false teacher? Verse 13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. This means sternly correct them. This means show them God's word and show them where their foolishness, their incorrect teaching is opposed to God's word. That means use God's word and reveal the truth. God's word should be the foundation of what we believe. It should be the foundation of our fellowship. It should be the foundation of our faith. It's the foundation of what we teach and what we stand for. It is the foundation of our unity. And if it's those things, it should be relied upon. And when people veer off the course, we should use God's word to put it back on course. You hear in a sermon and it doesn't fit with God's word, say something. Afterwards. I'll correct it next week. I'll give you time to talk. But I did that one time in a sermon. The guy stood up and said, well, what about the, you know, and I was a young preacher and I spent a half an hour and I pretty much forgot the sermon after that. But if you have, you hear anything God's word that doesn't sound right, say something. Take a stand. Silence the falseness. If I say something incorrect, inaccurate with God's word, correct me. Now, I try not to. I'm committed not to. I pray all the time that I'm accurate with God's word. But that doesn't mean I can't be wrong. Check it out for yourselves. What does God's word say? Titus 2:1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. We're to fight fire with fire. The gospel is the power of God, and we need to handle it accurately. Verse 2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Older men are to be the rock for others to rely on. Verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent, in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Older women are to have the responsibility to teach others. Now, this idea of women saying, well, I don't like to be characterized as old. Set the pride aside. If you've got gray hair, you're old. Okay? If you have to color your hair because it's gray, you're old. But here's the thing. It's a badge of honor. And it is worthy of respect. And you have a responsibility to teach others. To teach what is good. Verse 4 and 5. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Older women, teach the younger women how to love their husbands and raise their children. I tell you what, I find this amazing in here because there's a lot of young women that says, I can do it on my own. And I don't know about you, but when we got married and we started on our own, we did things on our own. And we learned something that this passage of Scripture is vital in the church, because raising children and wives loving their husbands and even husbands loving their wives, there's a lot of unnatural things there, because there's a lot of things that you feel like doing that you want to do that God says, don't do that. You don't behave normally in a family. It's not going to come automatically. It requires education and teaching. Godliness in a family is learning to forgive. I tell you, one of the hardest things in a marriage to learn is that when your spouse is angry with you, you don't have to be angry back. That's one of the toughest lessons to learn. When your spouse is yelling at you and is angry with you, you do not have to be yelling and angry back. You can love them even when they're not loving you. I don't know about you, but that took me years to learn. Took Kathy even longer. But I tell you what, it needs to be taught. It needs to be shown. And I look at this and I'm thinking, you know, who's going to listen to an older woman about marriage unless that older woman has demonstrated godliness in her marriage? Verse 6, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. That's it. The young women have a whole long list. The young men have one thing. And it doesn't mean that the young women have a lot more problems than the men do. What it means is that self-control in a young man can solve a whole lot of other problems. And I think that's the biggest problem that young men have is self-control. And once young men learn self-control, that is a problem that snowballs and that filters onto every area of their lives. And lives can be put together that way. Verse 7 and 8, in everything set them as an example by doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. I think church leaders are to set an example of doing what is good. They're to be transparent. They're to be honest with what they do. Verse 9 and 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Now, this is not an endorsement to slavery. But a lot of times the slaves back then were employees, similar today. The brutality of slavery in America, in a lot of ways, it was a lot rougher than the slavery in the Scriptures. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. And so we can apply the slaves as employees. Be subject to your employers in everything. Try to please them. Not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Wow. We have a responsibility to our employer to act godly, so that our employer will see the work that we do and say, hey, I want to know your God. I want to know what motivates you. I want to know what you're all about. I want what you have. Because that's what makes the gospel attractive. So in this passage, I have some observations of a healthy church. We're going to sail through these. These are the blanks. Observations of a healthy church. A healthy church, they do a lot of teaching. Therefore, people must be willing to be taught. The second thing is that the teaching is focused on character. Therefore, people must be willing to be changed. Building character requires developing relationships. Therefore, people must be willing to go. This is what it's about. These are the priorities that the church has. I like the story of the missionary in Africa. He was there to build a church, and from the beginning, the community, they responded to him in kindness, and he got there, and they all liked him. And so as he's there and he's trying to build the church, his supplies would start coming in. And as his supplies came in, the villagers were stealing them. And he was being kind and nice, and they were stealing his stuff. And he was wondering why all his supplies are being stolen, but he's trying to be graceful and trying to be nice and trying to set the example. And the kinder that he is, the more things are getting stolen. And he got to the point where he says, you know, I'm going backwards here. And so one day he decided, I'm going to just reverse my plan. And he set a string around his stuff and with cans on it and basically an alarm system. And when somebody tried to come steal his stuff, he would be out there with a stick shaking it, yelling at him and say, don't do that. And after a while, I mean, he got to the point where every night those cans would rattle and he would be out there yelling at him. Until one day, the entire village showed up at the missionary's door with all the stuff that they had stolen. And the chief came up to him. And he asked the chief, what's going on? Why are you returning all this stuff? And the chief just simply said, well, before, we didn't know it was that important. Now we do. You see, the villagers didn't know that the stuff was that important until the man fought for it. I like that story. It all comes down to what we reveal. Because what we reveal is important to us. So I have some questions that I need to ask. The first question, what have you learned? If the church is about teaching, and you're willing to be taught, what have you learned? Rhetorical questions, but good ones. What have you learned? What has God taught you? Second question, how has God changed you? Are you any different today than you were last year? Are you any different today than you were 10 years ago? Are you any different today than you were last week? How has God changed you? Third question. Where have you gone? These three questions are questions that when I read this passage of Scripture, these are the questions we ask ourselves. What have I been taught? How have I been changed? And where have I gone? And if the answer to any of these questions is, I don't know, then you have some praying to do. You have some reevaluation to do. God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow and change. And then he wants us to go and share that with others. These are observations of a healthy church. Are we healthy? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that as we open up your word, as we gather in fellowship with believers, and even as we leave, that we do all things for your glory. Lord, it is our desire to be a healthy church, our desire to teach your word with wisdom and with grace. It is our desire to set our pride aside and allow you to change us, allow you to move us and to help us to grow in ways that maybe we never even imagined, so that we might be sent, so that we might go to the people that need to hear you, that are hungry for you. Lord, forgive us when we fall short in any of these areas. Lord, help us to be drawn to you. Help us to be healthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.